Thank you, Thomas. He always does a great job back there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity, Lord, to come here today, Lord, to read and study your word, to praise you because you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be present here to guide us into truth and understanding, to take from what is yours and give it unto us, Lord. And we just give thanks for the opportunity to praise and worship you and to gather together as a family of God. And we pray these things and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week I was praying about what to preach. I always do that. I say, Lord, I don't know who's going to be there. You do. And he usually gives me something. And when Barb had her Bible study here this week, they were talking about Proverbs, and the Lord began to show me something and to put something together that I had actually never seen before. So I started studying, and we're going to talk today about God's purpose. Now, when we talk about purpose as human beings, we say, oh, you know, what's my purpose? What do I do? And it's kind of like a general thing, but God's purpose is a very, very specific thing in Scripture. And we're going to talk about what that is. So there are many different opinions as to what it means when we talk about God's purpose. Often the narrative is blurred when people try to understand it in terms of God's plan for their individual life. So they get the idea of God's purpose and God's plan for their life or God's will for their life. They get the two confused or they interchange them and think that they're the same thing, and they're not. God does have a plan for each person's life. And as a group, he has a plan for us. But that is not to be confused with God's overall purpose that Scripture talks about for mankind as a whole. Now, when the Jews were in captivity, Babylon had come take them from 605 to about 586 BC, and they were carried off to Babylon, and they were very discouraged. And Daniel knew that they were coming to the end of the captivity. The prophet Jeremiah was sent to them, and he said to the children of Israel, I know the plans I've made for you. So he makes plans corporately for groups like the church or the Jews. He makes individual plans for you and I. Not everyone's called to be a pastor, you know, but that doesn't mean God hasn't called you, because Scripture says very plainly we have all been called. But those kind of things are not to be confused with God's purpose for mankind. His purpose, though similar in nature to his will or to his plan for our life, it's the end goal of why he chooses to do things the way he does. In other words, God has this thing called his purpose, called his eternal purpose. And then his will for your life and my life and for us as a church will fit into his overall purpose, his eternal purpose that Scripture talks about. Though God accomplishes his will in many different ways in the lives of different people, God's purpose itself never changes. And that's what we got to understand. Sometimes in Scripture we have what's called God's permissive will, which means God always had this will here in mind, but he allowed this. He didn't change his mind. He allowed it. That's different from his purpose. So whenever Hezekiah was king on the throne, the prophet came to him and said, get your affairs in order, you're going to die. And right away, he started boo-hooing. Oh, Lord, haven't I done this for you? Haven't I done that for you and everything? And God allowed him another 15 years, but it was always God's will that he would have died right then and there. Because if you know the narrative of what happened, he had a son named Manasseh, which was one of the wickedest kings in all of Israel's history. If he would have done what God's will was, and he would have got his affairs in order, and he would have passed and been laid to the rest with his forefathers, they would not have had to gone through all the wickedness that Manasseh had brought upon them. So God's will sometimes is permissive where he'll allow things. Another good example is when, right after the book of Judges, whenever the Jews, God wanted the nation of Israel to be a theophany. He was going to be their king. God was going to be their king. And they said, no, we want a king like all the other nations around us. And the prophet got angry, and he went to God, you know, what am I going to do with these people? And God said, go ahead and give them a king. In other words, it wasn't his will, but he allowed that. That's different from God's purpose. It never changes, okay? When we discuss the philosophical questions relating to God's will as opposed to his purpose, it should never be a matter of opinion. So if you're trying to figure out God's plan for your life, you know, you may be, it may be this, it may be that, I think God's leading me here, I think God's leading me there. But when it comes to his purpose, it should never be a matter of opinion. We should look to the Word of God, because God's will never violate his Word. Now, God's will for your life and God's plan for your life will also not violate the Word of God, but it's not up to any type of opinion. It's black and white in the Scripture. Believers should always let the truth of Scripture speak, and then align the things we claim to believe with what the Word of God actually says. So here last Sunday was a perfect example. We talked about Resurrection Sunday, and we have been believing for 1,100 years that Jesus died on Good Friday. That's not what the Scripture says. He did not die on Good Friday. That was a tradition. What the Scripture said, do not be zealous for the traditions of men, which means nothing, but we should be zealous for the Word of God. So I proved to you through the Word of God that Jesus did not die on Good Friday in accordance with the Scripture. So we need to take what we read in Scripture and believe it based on what it says, not on all this tradition. And for those of you that weren't here last week, I mean, it was the Lord really opened our eyes to what that was all about. When, and I'll just give you a brief rundown, when Jesus was before the Pharisees said, give us a sign. Jesus said, no, I'm not giving you a sign. In other words, I created you, and you want me to prove to you who I am? Of course, he didn't say it like that. But he said, no, a sinful and adulterous generation asks for a sign. He was telling them, you're asking God for a sign. You know, and that was wrong. And then he said to them, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. And then he goes on to explain that. He says, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so too will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. If Jesus died on Good Friday, there is no way he could have been in the grave 3 days and three nights. So now we have a dilemma. Either Christ was a liar, or he was telling the truth and we got it wrong. We got it wrong. And the reason why they came up with this idea of Jesus dying on Good Friday, and I understand how they came up with that, because they didn't really understand Judaism. Almost every Christian or every believer knows that the Jews celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday. But it's not all day Saturday. It's Friday evening after sunset to Saturday evening after sunset. And even though our days start at 1 minute after midnight, theirs do not. And if you go back into Genesis, you'll read that. God created, and there was evening and morning the first day. So theirs are evening and morning, is their one day. So everyone knows that the Sabbath is on Saturday, and they said in the text of the Scripture that the Sabbath was coming up, so the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted the criminals and Jesus off the cross. So he asked them to break their legs so they could die, so they could get them off the cross before the Sabbath started. So they said, well, of course, that's Friday. Everyone knows the Sabbath is Friday evening, the Saturday evening. But what people didn't know and what they didn't realize without studying Judaism is there were two types of Sabbaths in Judaism. There was the regular weekend Sabbath, Friday, Saturday, and then the feast days themselves were special Sabbaths. And if you read it in John, it says they wanted him down because of the special Sabbath was coming up. So we know that the 14th of Nisan, we know that that was a Wednesday, and Jesus had to die on the Passover, which was the 14th of Nisan, and he died on a Wednesday. Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. So we need to take what Scripture says and believe it, not always believe what tradition tells us that we need to believe. So again, when we have the truth of God's Word, we need to align ourselves with what it says, not just believe what we want to believe, but what it actually says. When God wants to emphasize a point, you will find it is a theme that is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. That's how we know that God's making a point. There are nearly 100 verses in the Bible that speak directly or indirectly about God's purpose, this special purpose. It's not just a general thing. In Ephesians 3:1, it teaches us that God had an eternal purpose. That's what they call his purpose, an eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose was accomplished in Christ Jesus. So whatever this purpose of God, it was accomplished when Jesus did what he did on the cross. That means that God was not aimless in what he did, but that he had a purpose in what he accomplished through Jesus at a specific time on a specific day, which we know was the Passover when he died. God's purpose was established in eternity past. And it has carried through to today and into eternity future forever and ever to come. God's eternal purpose was fixed in eternity past. Ephesians 4:1 says that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. God's purpose was established before he ever spoke anything into existence. God knew in his infinite wisdom that even before he created man, that sin would separate us from him for all eternity unless he did something about it. So in eternity past, he created his eternal purpose that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. So sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. And God foreknew that the outcome of man's fall in the garden would result in sin. He knew that long before that happened. So even before the creation of the world, God realized that none of us could ever be in his presence as long as we had sin in our life. And that's everyone. Scripture says all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We could not exist with God in his glory because we had sin in our life. So he had to do something about it. So he created an eternal purpose in eternity past. Okay? What God worked out in eternity past was something that would remain throughout all eternity to come. So basically what that's saying is that when man fell, God came up with a plan to redeem man. And when we go to be with the Lord, that'll be it forever. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more falling. It'll be forever and ever and ever. Okay? God's eternal purpose was to provide a way for man, his beloved creation, to be able to spend eternity with him. And he did that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I put that in there, his beloved creation, because when we see in Genesis where God created it, we know that man was a culmination of God's creation, that there was something very special about man that was different than all the other mammals and reptiles and birds and everything. Man was something different because he was made in what's called the imago, which is the image of God, and he was the only one that was made in the image of God out of all the creation. And we learned something today in Sunday school, which I thought was really interesting, that when God made a covenant with man, on the eighth day, the man was supposed to be circumcised, and that was sealing the covenant in the blood. And I knew that. But when I got studying, I found out that man is the only creature in all of God's creation that has a foreskin. Even the male animals do not. Wow. God made that special so that he could seal the covenant in blood. He was planning in advance, in eternity past, his eternal purpose for mankind, that he would redeem them in the future. And it says, at the right time, Jesus came at the right time. Okay? When Jesus said, it is finished, a lot of stuff was finished when he said that, but he also means that he accomplished God's eternal purpose for those who would accept him. Remember, it said that it was accomplished in Christ Jesus, God's eternal purpose. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay. Now, there's a lot of people in the world. Only the believers are called children of God. Non-believers are not called children of God. So he says to all who received him, they're the ones that are heirs to the promise, to the eternal purpose that God created. Only those who believe. So we talked about Resurrection Sunday last week and how Jesus became the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection is an eternal guarantee that whoever believes on him, though they die physically, will spend eternity with him forever. And then when we see the new covenant instituted, it says that God gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. What's he guaranteeing? God's eternal purpose and promise that we have in Christ Jesus. Since God's purpose is about the salvation of man, God has commissioned all believers to participate or bring about his purpose of saving all who would believe. So what I'm saying here is, even though God has a plan for your life, there's this overriding purpose of God that everyone would be saved, and everything about God's will for our life has to fit into that overriding eternal purpose. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, believers have become the vehicle that God used to fulfill his purpose. Why did God give us the Holy Spirit to fulfill his eternal purpose? Because in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you had to receive Christ as Savior. When you receive Christ as Savior, all your sins were washed clean. Said, though my garments be red as scarlet, they'll be washed as white as snow. We were cleansed, and that we needed the Holy Spirit's help to bring other people to an understanding of who God is and for them to be saved as well. We could not do that on our own without the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus reminds those who believe in him that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, this authority that he's been given on earth allows him to do certain things. And here we see that he commands us to go into the world. So he is in control of the spiritual world in heaven and the physical world on earth for those who believe or are willing to follow him. He commands us to go into the world, make disciples, baptize, and teach all that he has commanded. When Jesus said go into the world, he meant every place, including where we are presently. So when we think of missionaries, we think of people we send off to other countries. And that's true, we do. But they're covered under, you'll be my witnesses even to the ends of the earth. What about here? What about in Brookville? What about in your family? What about where you work? What about where you grocery shop? What about who you live next to? Every place Jesus commands us to fulfill his higher eternal purpose, and that is to get as many people as possible into the kingdom of God as we can. Though it's not wrong to want to understand what God's plan is for one's life, it should always be done in the larger context of God's purpose for mankind. So, you know, I have friends and family, they know I'm a pastor, and you know, they play stump the pastor and all this kind of stuff, ask me a bunch of questions all the time. Or maybe they just don't know and they want some answers. And they'll say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what his plan is for my life. And they are paralyzed doing nothing because they are trying to figure out what God's plan is for their life. I got news for you. There's a higher purpose, God's eternal purpose. And even if you don't know what God's plan is for your life, I guarantee you, you need to go into the world and preach the gospel. Guaranteed. Because everything that we do, everything about God's will in our life is into a greater eternal purpose of God getting other people into the kingdom of God. And he's using us to do it. He's commissioned us. So God's plans for one's life will always be of secondary importance to God's purpose of spreading the gospel to as many people as possible so they might also be saved. Now, some people will say, you mean God's plan for my life is secondary? It doesn't mean as much? You need to put that in a proper perspective. You're already saved. God's not worried about you. He's worried about the people that aren't saved. So everything about your life is of secondary importance to his master plan, his eternal purpose. Because scripture says that God would desire that none would perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Realistically, we know that a lot of people are not going to come to the Lord. That doesn't mean we stop trying, because we don't determine who comes to the Lord anyways. He does. He says, nobody comes to the Lord unless the Spirit of God draws them. You say, okay, so the God's drawing this person to him. What's that have to do with me? And then it says, how will they know unless someone tells them? So we have been commissioned to be the hands and feet, the mouth, to work out God's eternal purpose in that person's life. It's not about what we say. It's not about how we say it. God is already drawing them. And whether they accept the Lord or not is not on you. As long as you do what you're supposed to do, the rest is on him. So that person will have to make a decision. But if they don't even know what to make a decision about, how will they know unless someone tells them? That's where we come in. So as Christians, we often take that responsibility too lightly. We really do. We kind of almost have the attitude that, you know, well, I go to church and I'm saved. Too bad about the rest of you. We don't take that seriously enough. We go about our lives, we're concerned with the cares of this world, about God's, without God's purpose in mind, his eternal purpose. We go to church, we get jobs, we raise families, we live a fairly mediocre Christian life of non-service. I can't tell you how many times I've stood up here and I've said, my job is not to give you a warm and fuzzy sermon every week, week in and week out. My job is to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, the works won't get you to heaven. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, because the Apostle Paul tells us we are to work out our salvation. In other words, once you're saved, now go to work. We don't work to get saved. And that's why Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says it's by grace we have been saved. In other words, unmerited favor. We don't deserve salvation. We're a bunch of sinners. It's by grace we have been saved through faith in Christ. It's a gift of God, not by works. We don't work our way to heaven, but after we're saved, we work for the King. And we try to fulfill God's eternal purpose, which is to get as many people as possible into the pearly gates. Scripture has much to say about examining our lives and living for God. We are to take a look at our lives, compare it to Scripture, and say, are we doing the things that God has called us to do? One of the things he's called us to do is to be the mouthpiece for God's eternal purpose, so as many people as possible come to the Lord. Now, I've had people say to me, well, that's okay for you, Pastor. You know, you got the gift of gab. You can talk to people, but I can't do that. It's not about us. We need to get over ourselves. It's about him. It's about what he called us to do. We either believe what he says and we do it, or we don't. But when it comes to that day, remember, there's going to be two judgments. But when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, everything we do for him will be put to the test or put to the fire. And only that which survives is where we're going to get our rewards. And that's why Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, you can store up them treasures now. By talking to people, by witnessing to people. If you don't have the gab, bring them to church. I'll be glad to talk to them. But we need to do that. We need to bring people. We need to get them here. A lot of times, you know, the church will look at the pastor and say, well, you know, you don't have a lot of people in your church. You know, you need to get out there. I'm already out there. Everyone needs to get out there. Everyone needs to be doing what God has called for his eternal purpose. It may be as simple as saying, you know, we had a real interesting Sunday school today. I learned a lot. You ought to come. I learned all kinds of stuff. You don't have to even be able to quote any of the Bible. You say, well, you know, Barb has this Bible study on Tuesday night, and, you know, the women get together, and it's a great fellowship, and we enjoy each other's company, and we learn stuff. You know, it is just a matter of speaking up and not being afraid to speak up. I know I tell a story when I was little. My girls used to tell on me. We'd be in Walmart or something. I'd be talking to the lady behind me, and my daughter's going to be, Dad did it again. He's talking to the lady. He didn't even know who she was, and he just starts talking to her, you know. They thought that was very odd, you know. And you know, when we would go somewhere and the girls would be witnessing, and girls would be with me and I'd be witnessing to someone, and they'd go home and tell on me, "God was talking to another person about Jesus." Boy, isn't that a terrible thing, you know? Once you start doing it, it becomes natural. God told Peter and him, "Don't worry when it comes to talking to people, because I will be with you when you are there." And it's not a matter of what you say. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit's conviction. Paul says he doesn't win people from fine-sounding argument, but by the power of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. In other words, the Holy Spirit is at work when you're talking to them. You might not say the right words. You might not do anything right. And they might say, "Boy, that was interesting. You know, he kind of got it wrong, but I wonder what they were talking about at that church. Maybe we'll go and find out," you know, that kind of thing. So Scripture has much to say about examining our lives and living for God, and making sure that we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing. In Revelation chapter 3, John had a vision of Christ, and he was told to write down what he saw. Now, what's interesting about the book of Revelation, usually it scares the heck out of people, but I love the book of Revelation, because God is revealing to us the things that are going to happen. If you know that it's happening, why would you be afraid of it? Like, if you knew what the lottery number was going to be Saturday, would you be afraid to play it if you knew what it was? I know the rest of the story. I read it. Revelation tells us what's going to happen. But what's going on in Revelation chapters like 1 to 3 is John has an angel appear to him, and he tells him to write down what he sees. And he writes down seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, at that time, back in 100 AD, these were seven legitimate churches. And those letters were written to those seven churches, but they were also circular letters. They were circulated. Okay? It is also a panoramic view of history at certain times, 300 AD, 500 AD, 700 AD. Certain churches were guilty of certain things in those seven that were mentioned in them seven letters. Also, every single Christian church today falls into one of the categories of those seven letters. Some of them had rebukes. Only one was doing the thing that Christ had called them to do. But we're going to look at one of these letters to the church of Laodicea. Jesus said, "I know your deeds. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. It's not very good. If you belong to that church, if you fall into that category, maybe you were doing a few good deeds here and there, but you weren't on fire for the things of God, but you weren't exactly cold. You were kind of lukewarm and say, "Well, I'm okay. I'm in the middle. I do a little bit, but I don't get crazy about this Bible thumping stuff." He says he'd rather you were hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, he'll spit you out of his mouth. When you read that in other translations, they actually say vomit. If that kind of thing, if you think about it in Revelation 3, God sees how you do things and it makes him sick to his stomach. The passage is about how useless they were to God in fulfilling his purpose of spreading the gospel to the lost. Their lack of faithfulness made Jesus sick to his stomach. He wanted to vomit because they were supposed to be his people. They were supposed to be his church. They were supposed to be spreading the word of God. They were supposed to be fulfilling his purpose. And they were lackadaisical about the whole thing. It's a sharp reminder that complacency in the faith can lead to spiritual ineffectiveness. And that's the message of the church, of the letter to the church of Laodicea. If you're apathetic about your Christianity, you make God sick to his stomach. Near the end of the chapter 3, Jesus calls for a renewed commitment to the faith in action. He's saying, you guys are still alive there in Laodicea. You haven't died yet. It's not too late to change course. You need to put the things you believe into action and have a new, renewed commitment to God's eternal purpose. In the book of James, it says, some will say you have faith. I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So your faith is made complete in the action, not just talking about it. Oh, there are so many things here that people need help with in Brookville. It might be a neighbor, it might be a friend, it might be a food bank, it might be a reading program, it might be Good News Club, it could be missions, there's so much that God has called us into action. I will show you my faith by what I do. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to show you. Okay? In Proverbs 16:9, it says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord establishes his steps. So, no matter what plans you have, whether they're spiritual plans or whether they're physical plans, you know, you're going to start a business or you're going to do whatever. God is going to determine how far you get. But the idea of establishing his steps have to do with planning things to do for God where he makes sure that your feet are right and they're going in the right direction. He's going to establish your steps to accomplish his eternal purpose that Scripture talks about. Whether a person is successful in what they do is ultimately determined by God. So, if you do the things for God, he's going to establish them steps, and it's going to work because he's going to be behind what you do. So, Psalm 37:5 urges us to commit our ways to the Lord. A lot of times when we read stuff in English, it doesn't exactly jump out at you and tell you what they're talking about. In this verse, the word ways means the act of entrusting one's life and decisions to God. And when we do, he will direct our path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. So, a lot of people, they'll entrust their life to Christ for the resurrection. They'll entrust their life to Christ in order to be saved. But they don't go to the Lord for decisions. They don't pray about things. Scripture says, pray about everything. Everything. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. They're talking specifically about God's eternal purpose, that if you make plans in your heart that you're going to serve God and you are going to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God will make sure that his purpose prevails in your life. He'll be right there with you making sure it works. In other words, of all the things we might plan, it's the plans to fulfill God's purpose that will prevail. Not what we want to do, but what he wants us to do. As sinful human beings, usually it's all about what we want. Things we want to accomplish, or some other motive, that it's about us in some way, shape, or form. I want to start a business, I want to make a lot of money, you know, it's about us. I want to provide for my kids and provide for my family. Nothing wrong with that. But we almost solely think of ourselves and not of him or his eternal purpose. Maybe we've prayed about a loved one that we want God to heal, or possibly a job that we would like to have. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with asking God in prayer for our needs. He urges us to pray about everything, and he tells us we have not because we ask not. So all these things that we want, sometimes we try to make them happen in the flesh. And God says, pray about them. He would love to bless us, and he would love to give us the things, but we don't even go to him in prayer. We don't even ask for it. If we don't ask for it, he's not going to give it to us. But when was the last time you prayed about God strengthening you to do his will or to fulfill his purpose? Usually it's about us, it's not about him. Praying for God's will to be done is a sign of spiritual maturity. I know sometimes, as hard as it is, when we want something, and we are very careful, you know. I mean, when Flo had cancer, and I would pray and say, Lord, I ask for your healing, but everything according to your will. And Flo had the right attitude about cancer. She said it's a win-win situation. If she dies, she gets to go to be with the Lord. And if she stays, we get to spend more time together as husband and wife. But Jesus was the perfect example of the purest type of spiritual maturity. He was in the garden sweating blood. And he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, in other words, if I don't have to die on a most excruciating, painful death that the Romans could come up with on a cross, let it be so. And then he said, but everything according to your will. And usually we don't want to go through stuff, so we don't want to say, but everything according to your will, God. We don't want to say that. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. Whoops. What happened, Thomas? Oh, it jumped, okay? Waiting on the Lord silently in prayer for him to speak to you is a sign of spiritual maturity. I like this scripture verse that says, wait on the Lord. And I'll have people say, you know, I prayed about something and it's been a month and I'm waiting on the Lord. And he hasn't given me an answer. I don't see it like that. I think of waiting on the Lord like a waitress and a waiter. You're waiting on him day and out as you're trying to get God to tell you something. Lord, while I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting like a waiter would wait on a table. So we wait silently for the Lord to speak to us. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. A lot of times we think that when we pray, that we're just bouncing prayers off the ceiling. I'm telling you, if God's not answering you, you need to start being silent and waiting for the Lord to speak to you. It's probably not going to be an audible voice, but he still speaks to you just the same. God calls us to have a relationship with him. What kind of relationship would it be if your spouse didn't talk to you at all? Some people might welcome that. But the point is, a relationship is a two-way street. And after a while, you begin to understand how God speaks to you and how he talks to you about things. For me, I've found it in different ways when I'm praying about what I'm going to preach on. Lord, I don't know who's going to be there. I don't know what they need to hear. I don't know what you want to tell them. And the Lord will put something in my mind that I just can't stop thinking about. And sometimes I get angry a couple of days. I'm like, oh, I can't stop thinking about this. Oh, okay, I got it. That's what you want me to do, you know. But God has different ways of speaking to different people. Sometimes, you know, there wasn't anyone more bullheaded than me when it come to the Lord calling me into ministry. I would turn on the TV and Dr. David Jeremiah would be on. He'd be talking about God calling people into ministry. Maybe he's calling you. And I'm thinking, you know, hey, you're talking to 10 million people. You ain't talking to me, you know. You're talking to somebody else, you know. And then I'd read in scripture and certain things would jump off the page about everyone having a calling. I'm like, yeah, everyone does have a calling. Not me, you know. Finally, somebody, I was teaching Sunday school at a church, and someone come up to me and they said, where are you, pastor? I said, I'm not a pastor. They said, you're a teacher, right? Where are you teaching? I said, I'm not a teacher. I said, I work in a federal prison. They said, God is calling you. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Boy, was I stupid. He was giving me all the signs for years, and I didn't want to do it. Well, that was the last thing I wanted to do, was to be a pastor. Now that's the only thing I want to do. God knew me better than I knew myself. Praying for spiritual discernment is a sign of spiritual maturity. Lord, let me see the evil that the enemy is trying to throw in front of me. Let me see the roadblocks. It's going to make people think that, oh, you're a Christian, that is going to defame your name. Show me the things, Lord, that I will be able to be the Bible, that maybe the only Bible that anyone ever sees. And God will give spiritual maturity and spiritual discernment so that we can see what's coming down the pike or what is about to happen or how people are trying to trick us to get us to fall. Satan has three plans: to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill you if you're not saved, so you can't be saved. He wants to steal your joy. Jesus said, I have come so that you could have life and life abundantly. God wants us to have an abundant life. And he wants to destroy your witness. If he can't keep you from being saved, then he wants to make you look bad so that you can't help other people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you won't be able to fulfill God's eternal purpose. Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because, Lord, you are always so faithful, and you teach us these things, Lord, because you want us to understand this relationship with you. And Lord, you have called us. You've called us, Lord, to we can fulfill your purpose of calling people into the kingdom of God so that they might be saved. Lord, I ask that you have everyone here, Lord, consider the things that you had me speak today, because I know, Lord, that they are true. And I thank you, and I pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen.